David's coming to read for us.
Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 through 23. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, for I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Father, you promised Moses that your presence would go before him and Israel. May we always look to you for guidance, whatever our circumstances. For there's no rest outside of Christ. Be with Ken as he preaches your word. Amen.
Well, I've entitled this message, A Closer Look at God's Glory. I don't know if you've ever been to the doctor and you think you're just going to go in and get examined and get through and out. Then you get that call from the doctor that says, I need you back. We're going to take a closer look at some things we're seeing here. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to think, ooh, that sounds pretty urgent. I can remember days when I did my homework and turned it in, and for me, I did all right, and then the teacher calls me aside and says, we need to take a closer look at your work. And all of a sudden, I knew I was going to be a while. But no subject should capture our attention more than the glory of God. We've been singing along, but if I were to give you a homework assignment and ask you in the songs we've sung and in the scriptures that we have read, what key word was there? Is the glory of God. But how lightly we sing about it, we talk about it, as if we know something about it, but do we really? So that's the whole purpose of this message. To consider the glory of God and take a closer look at just how vital his glory is. Now, you would think Moses, after all he's seen, remember he was the one who led the children of Israel forth out of Egypt, and he saw the mighty hand of God deliver them across the Red Sea. He saw God's wrath poured out because of the molten calf. When he came down off that mountain, it says his face shone to such a point where the children of Israel actually asked him to put on a veil. Such was the glory. See, we just read about that, didn't we? 2 Corinthians 3. Did it catch your attention? What must be this glory of God that here now in our passage of Scripture, after all that Moses has seen, what's his one request of God? To see his glory. And says there that unless the Lord goes up with them, not to remove them from hence, from there. Now, we could do a topical study on the glory of God. You can do this yourself with a concordance. Just look up glory of God. And you'll see that it is exhibited in Christ. Christ is the glory of God. That Old Testament tabernacle that had the cloud, it's called the Shekinah glory. That was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's name. It's his attribute. It describes his majesty. It describes his power, his works, his holiness. And you'll see God's glory described as great and eternal and rich and highly exalted. All of these are what we could consider if we just wanted to do a study. But I want to take what we have right here in this text in Exodus 33:14-23 and take a closer look at the glory of God with you. So the first point that I would note here with regard to the glory of God, and I've got five points. The first is the glory of his presence. I wonder how much we think about his presence. Or do you just shake your shoulders and say, oh, well, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. What's the big deal? Well, there are times where, yes, God is everywhere present, but there are times when he does not always manifest his presence by way of showing grace and mercy. When we began this meeting, my prayer was that the Lord would meet with us, be present here, particularly, and to manifest his glory by his presence. You can see that in verses 14-17 that we read. When Moses said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. There's a lot in that when God promises his presence to his people, it's by way of grace. Stop and think about it. He's a holy God, glorious in his holiness. And yet, here he promises his presence, and through it, rest. We should be troubled when we consider how holy God is and ourselves to be sinners. And yet, the Lord says, in my presence, you'll find rest. And Moses responded, he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall I be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is that urgent to you? Is it important to you to know whether you found grace in the sight of God or not? When we talk about eternity, it's enjoying the presence of God forever. That's an amazing truth to consider, that here we are as sinners. Who am I that I should even think that I should enjoy his presence forever? And so this is something that, as we take a closer look at this, it marvels us to the point where Moses said, is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Stop and consider God's presence there, his glory, and having separated out a people. Notice, from all the face of the earth, there's billions and billions of people. Who am I to think that somehow I enjoy God's presence in a way that the rest of the world doesn't? The rest of the world is created by him. He governs all things. And yet here we're talking about a special relationship. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 17, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So here, first of all, we see the glory of his presence, whereby he answers Moses' desire and request. And oh, to enjoy the presence of God, where we can find rest in that presence and peace through him. Well, I'll tell you that when we get down to the fifth point here, we're going to see that that could only be through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Moses was a mediator. He was a type. But for the Lord to say that he would be present with not only Moses, but with his people, that is a manifestation of his glory, the glory of his presence. But then the second point is the glory of his grace. And that's really what we see there in verse 17. I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Why? For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. There again, some might shrug their shoulders and say, well, he knows everybody by name. You know, he's the creator, yes. But here again, by way of grace, to be known by name is to be chosen out in him. Here's where we see the glory of his grace. Who am I that he should choose me and separate me out and manifest his presence to me through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's only in that he says there, thou hast found grace in my sight. He doesn't say thou hast found merit in my sight. That could never be. Or Moses, I've found you to be a very obedient servant. We know better. He was a man just like any man. And yet he found favor just like any other that finds favor. It's going to be through the grace of God. And that's what Moses was brought to see here, that nothing the Lord could give them more than in manifesting his glory. It was not only a strong presence of the Lord himself, but what I say, a strong grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Now we're taking a closer look here. Let's just don't spout off and say, grace, grace, God's grace. You stop and think about it. Who are you? Who am I? That God should show grace to such a wretch as I am. And so, Moses, given this desire to see God's glory, he recognizes that it is God who must acknowledge it. A lot of people think that they can just come and go as they want to in God's presence and get his attention and woohoo, on my way. Nope. Stop and think about what it is to be in the presence of God. He must bid us come. He must draw us. He must reveal himself. Otherwise, we would be nothing but condemned sinners. And so he says, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken. Here we see a picture of Christ and Moses interceding on behalf of this people. And when God says to Moses, he's found grace in his sight. And he says, I know you, Moses, by name. I think about Christ as the intercessor, known of the Father. We often talk about us being known of the Father, but first the Son known of the Father. And that all grace must be granted through him. God's presence must be through him. That's the glory of his grace. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that there in 2 Corinthians 3. There's a glory that we see in the Old Testament manifest in the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory and the types and the pictures and all these things. But there is a glory as you come into the New Testament that was yet to be revealed and fulfilled. And that was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh coming down. And just as Moses himself was flesh and blood, so our Lord Jesus Christ manifests himself in flesh and blood. And any favor that was shown to Israel, just like the Lord said here to Moses, I know thee by name. The glory of God's grace is that he knows his son by name and therefore knows each one that he has given to his son. Grace must be accorded in order for any to draw near to God. As we take a closer look, this is not a cooperation between God and the sinner. First is the grace that must be manifest, and then is the drawing near. You and I would not even have an interest right now in this word or in the God of the Bible. We'd be right along with everybody else, just be bopping along in religion. Without a thought that we were under condemnation, but for the grace of God. And so in verse 18, having heard what the Lord said to him, when he said, "For thou hast found grace in my sight," he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now here again, as I said, he'd already seen a manifestation of God's power in many ways. And yet here specifically, of what glory does he speak? Well, this is the glory of that grace. That caught his attention. Just like it ought to catch our attention when the scriptures speak of grace. It's not merit. It's not deserved. It's not because we're better than others. No, we're the worst of the worst. As we see the glory of God and his grace, the more he manifests his grace, the more we see our sinfulness and unworthiness. But here, this is a plea that Moses is asking. "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Again, seeing Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17. Look over there with me. This is a parallel. What Moses was asking of God as a mediator to manifest his glory in and through him, because he already knew the great task that this would be to lead forth these rebels. Remember, they had just turned their back while he was gone for 40 days and built a golden calf and right back into idolatry. Such would be our case. Stop and think about what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the mediator of who? Sinners. That's where we begin to see the glory of God's grace shining forth even more. But first of all, the glory of his grace toward his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 17, this is on the eve of Christ going to the cross. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." And what did he pray? "Glorify thy son." Can you see the parallel with what Moses is asking here? When he says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent of the Father to do a work, and that was to earn and establish a righteousness that had to be acceptable to God the Father in every jot and tittle. Just because he was the Son, God in no way lowered his standard in order to save a people. And so when Christ here is praying, the hour is come. Think, but before the foundation of the world, it came down to this hour, that he would glorify the Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Everything that the Father had promised the Son to do, that upon completion of his work, he would save a people. That's how Christ would be glorified, and that's how the Father would be glorified, and that's how his people would be glorified, through that glory of grace that was manifest unto his own Son. So when Moses was praying here, "Show me your glory," he's on the verge now of moving forward in this journey with this rebellious people, that the Lord would do through Moses what he said he would do. That's why he raised him up, to be the mediator, to save a people. And so we see that it's God who must manifest his glory and his grace. But also, it is God who must accord eyes to see him in all his glory. When he says here, "Show me your glory." Now, when you say "show me" something, it's as if you doubt. Well, you got to have eyes to see. Come over here and look at it. Let's see. Show me your glory. That's what it's going to take for us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, it's an interesting request on Moses' part, as I said, because Moses had already seen something of the glory of God. and the deliverance of the people of Israel under the mighty hand of God. And yet, there was something more that he desired for his own soul's sake. And that's why I say a closer look at the glory of God. What was it that was in Moses' prayer and thought here? That word glory, by the way, in verse 18, is a word that comes from a Hebrew word, kabod. You've heard of the term Ichabod. Ichabod means glory removed. Kabod means glory present. And the word literally means a weight, a heavy weight. When Solomon had finished building the temple and God entered in with his presence, it says the weight of the cloud of glory that entered in was such that they could not even enter in or go out. The weight. And so Moses here, you say, well, what else would you want? Look what you've seen already. It's as if we would talk about God's power seen through the storms and the lightning and the thunder and earthquakes and all these things that you see. And yet they're taking a closer look at the glory. There is a glory which we don't want to miss. And I believe here Moses is speaking of that glory of his grace. Apart from that, he could not be satisfied. Even as Christ here in John 17 prayed, not only that God would glorify the Son, but that the Son also might glorify him in every way in order that a people might be delivered, might be saved. But it takes God giving eyes to see for us to behold this glory. So we've seen the glory of God in his grace, and we've seen the glory of God in his presence. But here, thirdly, in verses 19 and 20, I want us to see the glory of God in his goodness. There again is a word that we hear all the time, but think about what it is for God to be good. I've told you before, the word good literally means it's a derivative of the word God in English. So to see the goodness of God is to see God in his goodness. And in verse 19, this was the request. You say, well, what was Moses after? A manifestation of God's goodness. The Lord said, when he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What was God's answer to that glory? I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Let's take a closer look then at this glory of God in his goodness. God had promised to show Moses his goodness. And there we see that God's glory lies in his goodness. The fact that he is good toward all his creatures is a manifestation of his glory, but particularly to those that he has given to his Son. Oh, how merciful. And for Moses to see that glory, he was going to see it revealed in God's goodness. Sometimes people think that they have to balance God. And they suppose there's something like a yin and a yang to their relationship with God, in the sense of light and dark, good and evil, law and grace. And so they're always trying to row through this thing. I will tell you that any relationship that we have with God isn't due to yin and yang or a balance of, you know, God's work plus ours. It's all God's work. It's all God's goodness. And where he's been pleased to manifest that goodness, you know, people say that God's good all the time, even when there's calamity that comes. They kind of use that as a mantra to feel better, but do they really believe it? God is good in not destroying or sending any one of us into eternal condemnation. But he's still good if he does. That's what people don't realize. Well, how could God be good and condemn sinners? He's good to his justice. He's good to his holiness. He's good to his demands. It's like you say of somebody, oh, he's good for his word. You don't have to worry about it. I'll tell you, God is good for his word. And if he has not purposed to save a sinner through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is good to his word that he will condemn every sinner outside of Christ. That's not a God that this world knows, but this is the God of the Bible. And that's what the Lord says here to Moses, I'll make my goodness to pass before you. And you can see how he puts it there. Good in being gracious to everybody. See, that word grace is specific to those that he has chosen. It's not to everybody. He is merciful to all of his creatures. Anything this side of hell is mercy. But gracious, notice how he says it there, to whom I will be gracious. Paul quoted that in Romans 9. And show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's his goodness, even to show grace or to show mercy to whom he will. And in that, the name of the Lord is proclaimed in the thinking of the ancient Hebrews and also some of the other older cultures. The name represented a person's character and nature. Has it ever puzzled you how important the names of Scripture are? I know we read through some of these names and stumble over the pronunciations and don't even, but there's a reason why the Lord put them in the Scriptures. Maybe we ought to take a closer look at the names and see how even those names were ordained of God. I know parents sit down and think, well, what do we want to name our child? There's not a person that's been named but what God ordained it with that name. And I find interesting a study in Scripture when you look through to see how often the name matches up with what that person did or became, the outworking of God's providence through that name. When they named the child, they never thought about what that name meant, but the Lord purposed it. And so just like the name represents a person's character and nature, you know what your name means? My name means handsome. I didn't have anything to do with it. But I kind of like the name. People, when you say that to them, they're like, really? I know it's tough to see, but hey, it's what it is, you know. But here is the name. You stop and think about God. God promised here when he says that he will make his name to be manifest. I will proclaim, verse 19. I love that word proclaim. This isn't just throwing it out there for people to take or leave. No, I'll proclaim it. The name of the Lord. Oh, how precious is that name. God promised to reveal, by saying that, reveal his very character to Moses. It's not just a title, but it's his name. And stop and think then about what God was saying here to Moses. Here we see the glory of his presence and the glory of his person. And we see the glory of his goodness. How good God is that he would even be pleased to reveal himself to us. Think about it. Why we're here. In essence, he's saying to Moses, I'll stoop to your weakness. And I'm going to let you see something of myself that you would not see or know otherwise. And I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. And I'll give you that deeper revelation of who I am, even though he passes by many others. that he would be pleased to reveal himself in him. That's what he's done in the person of his son, thinking about Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every attribute of God is revealed in the name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Not might save or like to save, but shall. Not everybody, his people. We'll call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. We've started a study now in our Wednesday night meetings in the names of the Lord Jesus. And I've selected over 100 that I've found, but I'm sure we might run into some extra ones, some more. But in the name, we see the character, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what's vital. All right, two more points here. The glory of God, fourthly, in his holiness and justice. That's the part a lot of people don't like to think about. They like to hear about his glory and his love, but there is his glory in his holiness and his justice. And here again is where we got to take a close look. Here we've come in, we've sat down, we've begun our time of worship, we've been singing and reading scripture, and yet lightning has not come out and destroyed any one of us. And we've been addressing God. We're in his presence. And yet here we sit with some measure of peace. How can that be? Here the Lord said in speaking to Moses in verse 20, this is where we see the holiness of his, or the glory of his holiness and justice. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Here again, it shows the importance of the work of Christ. Moses was a type, but there was only one who had ever seen the Father and lived, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, through him, those in him, they live. But we have to deal with his holiness and justice. God would not, could not, and cannot literally show his face to Moses. I know it speaks in terms where he spoke with God face to face. I've already told you, I believe that was in Christ. That was Christ, the manifestation of Christ before he'd come to the earth, whereby he was able to speak with God always through the mediation of Christ. But here, again, it helps us to understand what was meant in Exodus 33 and verse 11 that we studied last time. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. You say, well, how can that be there that he says that? And then here it says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. It must then be that as the Lord was revealing himself to Moses, even then it had to be through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that even though at this time Moses could not look full into the glorious face of God the Father, yet it foresaw. When he says here, there shall no man see me and live, well, the question is, how are we going to live? It's going to take someone better and different than just a mere Moses. Moses was a type, was a picture. It's going to take God himself coming in the flesh and manifesting himself in order that sinners might see God and live. Stop and think about that as we take a closer look at God's holiness and justice. When we, by his grace, are brought into his presence to live with him forever, it will be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we'll be able to see God and live. But there's the hope, there's the promise that indeed God has ordained that means. He didn't just say to Moses, conversation over, Moses, you've asked too much. go your way. You can't see my face and live. No man can see me and live. Done. Aren't you glad for the last part here in verses 21 to 23? Because here we see the fifth way in which the glory of God is revealed, and that is in his Son. When I say the fifth, it's all in him. But now comes the crescendo. And how would God be pleased to manifest himself to Moses when he passes before him? He says in verse 21, "Behold, there is a place by me." I believe here that he is describing to Moses that place by him. It's like John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God, speaking of Christ. Well, here, as the Father is speaking with him, and yet he says, "There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon" what? A rock. Who is that place by the Father, by which God can show mercy? It's described here as a rock, as he's about ready to reveal himself to Moses in a unique way. We see here depicted the glory of his Son. His Son, who was ever with him, even before time, and is ever with the Father throughout time and eternity. That as he passed by, that's what he describes there in verse 22, it shall come to pass. I love that expression. It shall come to pass exactly as he has ordained, that while my glory passeth by, stop and think again about the glory of his presence, the glory of his grace, and the glory of his holiness and justice, the glory of his goodness, passing by, but not away from. We don't want him to pass by. That's why we sing this hymn. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by." That Moses here awaits the full sense. "It shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." Now that can be true of any of us that the Lord has purposed to save. But again, Moses is a type of Christ. What the Lord did with our Lord Jesus Christ and passing by him, he put him in a safe place even as he was being persecuted and the sin of his people put upon him and covered by his hand as God the Father passed by. He was the Passover lamb. He took that judgment and he bore that judgment in order for God to be just and justified. And then he says, "When I take away mine hand, thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." At this time, that was reserved for when the time would come and Christ would come. When was the face of God revealed unto his people? It's when Christ came in the flesh, in his presence, in his person. That's where we see the face of God. But our hope of being in the presence of the Lord and glorying in his salvation is going to be through this work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished. Like the hymn writer wrote, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Christ hid himself in his Father. As that storm fell upon him on behalf of his people. And when his hand was removed, in other words, when that work was all complete and done, then was his face fully revealed. So our hope, our salvation, is in the glory of God in the presence of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, passing over us in judgment, us having been put in the cleft of the rock. But that Christ himself, who is that rock, being the one who endured everything that befell him. Different ones in the scriptures speak of having experienced and seen the glory of God, just like John did after Christ's resurrection there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. It says he fell at the feet of Jesus like a dead man. That's because he had seen the glory of God, but he didn't die because Christ was his mediator. Paul certainly experienced a revelation of the glory of God, didn't he? On the road to Damascus. And he describes that experience in 2 Corinthians 12, that it was to such a degree he could barely describe it, even with the Spirit directing his words. And I feel the same way, even having preached this message unto you, taking a closer look at the glory of God. Who could even describe what it is? And yet, we believe the word as the Lord gives us his Spirit, and we see in his glory the very goodness of God. When he said, I'll take away my hand and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses could not only see God's back. That's a unique term, really, when you, it's not necessarily used of anatomy, but it's talking about there that God, even with what we know of him in all of his glory, can be only described as you see someone walking down the street and you think you recognize them, but all you can see is their back as they go. And yet how much more the Lord has done for us, because here was a shadow. Moses was a type. All of this was a shadow until Christ should come. But now that he has come and he has unveiled his face, when you come over to John chapter 1 and verse 14, this is the fulfillment of it. It could only be until Christ came and revealed himself that now we can look upon God in all his glory, but again, only through the person of his Son. In John 1 and verse 14, John said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? His glory. The glory. Not just a glory. The glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, coming back to 2 Corinthians 3 that we read earlier, I'll stop here with verse 18, that there are many that still read the scriptures and they do so with a veil over their heart. They've never seen Christ in all of scripture. They talk about God's glory, but they've never seen his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Here it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, now with open face, without a veil, to look into the glory of God, beholding as in a glass, that word is as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, as God is pleased to continue to reveal Christ in us, and to us, and through us, all the way into glory. One day, scriptures say, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for what? We shall see him as he is. But until then, we continue to look into carefully these matters and be humbled if God has been pleased to teach us even a little of his glory in the person of Christ.